current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology,
wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, January 31st, 2020. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, on the other side of that glass, on this side, I'm Greg Hilt, your host. Thanks for staying with us today as we discuss and learn those things happening in our world today, how they're pointing to God's prophetic word that we are in the latter days of Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
That's right. And
just
the distinction,
sure. Yes.
Last days, the last 2,000 years, that started at the cross.
Yes.
Biblically. Latter days, stuff at the very end, Matthew 24, et cetera.
Yes, absolutely. Well, I'll tell you, this day, in 1892, this is kind of sad news. And this is for people that really have studied the word.
Okay.
This is not news for the average Christian, so to speak, that maybe has not spent the time studying to teach. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, died on this day in France.
Really?
In 1892 at the age of 58 years old. During his lifetime, he preached the gospel to over a million people.
Now, France. I wonder why he was in France.
I don't know.
I bet he was there for gout. You know, he had really bad gout. He may have died of gout.
He could have died of gout, yeah.
So he may have been getting treatments there. In France. That's interesting. I know they're close together, but still, why in France, I wonder? That's very interesting to me.
Know.
So, you know, he started preaching, though, at 19.
At the age of 19.
Yeah, age of 19, like Greg Laurie did at 19.
Oh,
same age.
That's true.
And so when you think about it, he had 29, 39, 49. He had over 30 years. He had almost 40 years of ministry, although he died at 58. Am I thinking right? That can't be right. 30 years of ministry. Anyway, you look at how many years God gave him to do ministry, 29, 39, 49. Yeah, over 30 years and of ministry there, and almost 40. So it's amazing. Even though God knew he was going to go at an early age, and God started him at an early age, I think that's really neat to see how God did that.
That is. Yeah. Have you heard of a gentleman by the name of Lewis Carroll?
I don't think so.
Okay. Well, I've got a quote here from him that I think is worth sharing.
Okay.
I didn't have time to look up Lewis.
All right.
But he said, one of the secrets of life is that all that is really worth doing is what we do for others.
That's great.
Isn't
that
good?
Yeah, that's really good.
I was just kind of thinking of that other-centered approach.
It's so true.
Yeah.
It really is. That's
like
a great quote.
Too,
yep.
You've got mail.
You know what's great? This week, not only do we have listener questions, but this came from Facebook. These two questions came from Facebook, which we always encourage our listeners. You can reach us on Facebook at Prophecy Help or just search Signs of the Times. And you can also tweet your question to us on Twitter. And the handle there is at Prophecy Help.
Yes.
Pastor Mark, our first question comes from James, and I'm going to read a scripture first and then give you his question.
Okay.
The scripture verse is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is in the New King James. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first,
right,
and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, here's James' question based on that scripture. This whole scripture seems to be speaking of the rapture event because it states that this is concerning the coming of the Lord and the time of being gathered together to him. However, staying in context, starting with verse 3, it states that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the son of perdition comes and sits at the temple. It seems to me as if this is saying that the rapture can't come until the falling away happens and the Antichrist is revealed. I am not trying to claim pre-trib is right or wrong. I have gathered many scriptures that seem both being probable, more proving pre-trib. But this one throws me for a loop. Yeah. Any enlightenment on these verses would be appreciated.
Yeah, let me just say a great question. And this, you're not the only one, James, that this throws people on a loop. This has been one of those that for most believers that do their study prophetically and the rapture and the timing of things, they all come to this. And this is confusing until you begin to get not only the biblical context, but we also need the historical context. It does have to do with the rapture, and it does have to do with the Great Tribulation. Both are true in this, and that's where the confusion comes in for many people, because if you just read it without the historical context and just the biblical context, it does look like the Antichrist would be revealed before the rapture. And that is something that we don't believe will happen or really can happen because, I mean, I guess technically it could. Once the agreement's made with Israel, we have to be gone because then we could tell the day of Christ. We know the number of days till the second coming when the Antichrist makes this agreement. It's going to be 2,520 days. And so we could actually say the day the Lord's returning. And Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. So we know that we have to be gone before the Antichrist comes on the scene, or at least before the Antichrist makes this agreement in the Middle East. Does it do with the rapture? Yes. And does it do with great tribulation? Yes. And that where the rapture part comes in verse 1, he says, the gathering together to him. That's definitely speaking about the rapture.
Paul's talking
about the gathering of the believers to Jesus Christ. But this is where the historical context comes in huge. There are differing viewpoints from different scholars in the way these verses line out, but all the scholars that I read agree this is in reference to the Great Tribulation. That is, when he says that day won't come, the scholars are in agreement, and I agree with them. This is referring to the Great Tribulation. How do we know that? Well, historical context. Outside of the biblical context, we add the historical. The church in Thessalonica, which they call Thessaloniki today, they believed that they had missed the rapture. We know that historically. And they believed they were about to head into the Great Tribulation. So look at the historical context in light of the biblical context. First of all, the historical context, they write to Paul and they say, Paul, we missed the rapture. Did we miss the rapture? And are we about to go into the Great Tribulation? And Paul's like, guys, lighten up. That day, that is the Great Tribulation, that day is not going to come until two things happen. Number one, the falling away, apostasia, and number two, the revealing of the Antichrist. So when he talks about the two things that have to be revealed for that day to come, you have to understand the historical context of that day. The historical context of that day, what they believed, and Paul knew that, was the Great Tribulation. They thought they were about to enter it. So when Paul says that day can't come until, we know historically that Paul was saying, let's just read it a different way now that we know what it is. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the Great Tribulation will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So all he's saying is before the Great Tribulation can begin, which is the last 3.5 years of this 7-year period that God's promised to Israel, before that can happen, we're going to know the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And the rapture will have taken place. So these verses are not in reference to the timing of the rapture as much as informationally to the Thessalonians, because they call it Thessalonians.
They make great shoes.
Well, again, they call them Thessaloniki today, so that's what I'm bringing. But the Thessalonians, what he's saying is that you're going to, before the great, don't worry, you're not going through the Great Tribulation. Before that happens, the Antichrist is going to be on the scene, and the rapture will have taken place. That's all this passage is saying. But if you don't know the historical context and then take the rest of Scripture with it, again, which we know, in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the fact that he who restrains, the Antichrist won't be revealed until God removes that restraining force, which many believe is when God takes the church out of here.
Yeah.
Not the church. The Holy Spirit's the restraining force.
Not the church,
And God will continue to have the Holy Spirit here on the earth after the church leaves. It's not like the Holy Spirit's going to leave. I've heard that teaching. Matter of fact, I even believe that as a baby Christian and have come to know that's not accurate. God will still be working with his Holy Spirit here, but he's saying that once the church is removed, and that restraining force is gone, then the Antichrist will be revealed. But this is in specific reference to the Great Tribulation, that day being the Great Tribulation, although it does talk in verse 1 about the rapture of the church. And so I hope that is helpful.
Yeah, absolutely. James, we appreciate that question very much. Now, Pastor Mark, let's move on to our second one. And this isn't so much a question. This is from Pam. This also came from Facebook. And I'll read you what she says here. She said, I recently read about the Trump prophecies based on Kim Clement in 2007.
Right.
I'd never heard of the Trump prophecies or Kim Clement, but after reading a little about it, it's quite intriguing. I'm no scholarly eschatologist, but I do love any and all things prophecy related, and I've never heard of Kim Clement. He died of a stroke before Trump took office, so I feel pretty confident the videos of him speaking the prophecies are legitimate. And then she gives a link to below where you can watch it on, I think it's stream.org.
Right.
And she says, is this far-fetched nonsense, or does it merit some truth? Thanks for your time and keep up the great work. Your show is awesome. Well,
oh,
thanks.
Yeah. Well,
thanks for that, Kim. That was probably the most, or Kim. Thanks, Pam. That's very nice of you to say.
Yeah.
So, Pastor Mark, I'd never heard of Kim Clement either or the Trump prophecies, but you've done a little bit of research about Mr. Clement, so do tell.
Yeah, again, I'll just say we love Pam and her family. This what a blessing they are. So I have to give some kudos out to Pam just for not just saying that about us, but just how much we love them and what a blessing they are here at Calvary Chapel. But with that said, here's another one. You got to know some historical context here. Let me give you a little bit of history. Who is this Kim Clement? This guy was charismania is what I'd call it. Not charismatic in the sense of the gifts, but he was a, you know, kind of like one of these charismania type guys, with a church, you know, that's a little bit, out of control in the sense of with the gifts and all that. Again, I believe in the gifts and I believe, the word charisma is a biblical word. It speaks of the gifts, but there's a difference in charisma and charismania. Charisma is simply believing that God still works through the gifts and his Holy Spirit in the proper order as lined out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 in scripture. In 1 Corinthians, yeah. But charismania is kind of this out of control, you know, thus saith the Lord, and I'm a modern day prophet type thing. This particular individual kind of presented himself. I don't know if he ever claimed to be a modern day prophet, but he presented himself as a modern day prophet. And it's interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you're going to do prophecy for God, in other words,
here's the job qualifications as prophet.
Yeah, and he would say, I'm speaking for God. This is God speaking. Okay, so when you claim you're speaking for God, by the way, let me say this. The gift of prophecy is still around today. Now, the office of a prophet, such as Elijah, John the Baptist, Elisha, you know, Jeremiah, the office of a prophet is no longer in existence. And how do we know that? Because Jesus said the last prophet, office of a prophet, was John the Baptist. He said the prophets were until John. And they were talking about John the Baptist. So the Lord says he was the last official office of a prophet, and we're not doing that anymore. Now, why did God stop the official office of a prophet?
Yeah.
Because he gave the Holy Spirit after he died on the cross. So up until God gave all of us as believers the Holy Spirit, he would raise up certain men and women to speak for him to his people. And they would literally speak the words of God, okay? That's how the Bible was written. They'd speak through the prophets, write it down, etc. Once the last prophet came, the reason God stopped it with John the Baptist, because again, now the Holy Spirit was given after he died on the cross. It says Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. He now lives in us, and we all have, if you will, a prophet inside of us, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit prophet is within us, speaking the word and exposing the word to us. So we don't need a person who is a prophet in that office, end quote. Okay.
So then what kind of prophecy then is still around today?
The gift of prophecy, where God will still speak prophetically through people who have that gift, but they're not actual prophets like Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, those guys. So God speaks. Where do we see that? We see God spoke through Agabus in Acts. You know, about what was going to happen to Paul when he went, they're going to bind you and they're going to do this. And these things came to pass.
And they did,
So here's what happens. When it's truly a prophecy of God, there are no prophets of God, but when it's truly a prophecy of God, the Bible now gives a stipulation. God says, when I say it, I'll verify that it's me in this way. He said, it will be 100% accurate. Deuteronomy chapter 18. God said in Deuteronomy that if anyone speaks for me in my name and it's not 100% accurate, they are a false prophet. So how do we identify? We don't have to worry about false prophets today so much because there aren't any real prophets. But how do we identify false prophecy today? And so when we see, and you could even call them false prophets, I guess, you know, in that definition, but false prophecies coming through these guys is if they're not 100% accurate. And the thing is with this Kim Clement is that what he did is that he gave multiple prophecies over the years. Some of those prophecies, he's a very, very, extravagant speaker in the sense of he spoke these big, huge, magnanimous things in order to seem very large and get a lot of attention. And, for example, in 2006, he declared that Eminem, the rapper, would get saved and become a spokesman for God. Didn't happen. He also said in 2006 that Stephen King would get saved and start writing books for God. And these in 2006, these were supposed to happen that year. Didn't happen. He declared that Bill Gates would end up getting saved and give large amounts of money. That was a little bit later, I think, another prophecy to the church. Didn't happen. So the bottom line is he proved himself to be a false prophet, or he proved himself to be a man who's delivering false prophecies, because the things he declared did not come to pass. And he was very specific, very detailed, and very wrong. Okay. So that's how we can identify that this Kim Clement man was a false teacher.
Okay? So did he just get lucky about predicting President Trump would become president?
Well, I want to make two things about that. Two comments about that. Yes, and maybe no, but let me say this. For whatever the reason, I think because it got more attention to him and it brought greater grandioseness to his ministry, he would pick out these people that were very famous to make his prophecies about. He was kind of known for that, like picking out Bill Gates, picking out, Eminem, picking out Stephen King.
Because that would get attention.
Well, yeah, because he's telling these huge guys that they're going to become Christians and they're going to have the gospel. And everybody gets excited. Yes, that's great. The richest man in the world. Maybe he'll give me some money. And yes, Eminem, one of the best rappers. Maybe he'll wrap my presents at Christmas. And yes, we got this. And so he had all these different people that he would lift up. Now, so it's very understandable that he would pick Donald Trump as one of his guys he'd give a prophecy about. Why? Because Donald Trump, and by the way, he is on record saying Donald Trump would be elected as president, okay? But now here's why. He did this with a lot of guys. I think it was a lucky guess in one way. That is, he picked these famous people. He knew that Donald Trump is worldwide famous. He's worldwide successful. Hey, who knows? This guy may be a president, so he can pick that, et cetera. And if it doesn't happen by the time he dies, nobody can say he was wrong, right?
Right.
And he did die, actually, before the president came in office. But, at a young age, he's only 60 when he died. But here's something else I want to add to that. So could it be a lucky guess? Yes. From a guy who picked big name people just to seem grandiose. Yes, it could be. We know he's a false prophet because he was wrong on those things.
On those other things,
God identifies that in Deuteronomy 18.
Yeah.
We know he's also grandiose.
Yeah.
Because the other guys that he picks, it doesn't surprise he'd pick Donald Trump. But I want to give you another side of this for our listeners. Satan has been around for thousands of years. Okay. And Satan knows mankind inside and out. Satan knows God very well. Satan knows how God works through people on the earth. Satan has learned over thousands of years how to recognize men that are going to be very successful in this world, men that that have an ability to rise to the top. It would be pretty easy for Satan to look and go, who's the guy of this generation who's got some of the most authority? You look at Bill Gates, his name comes up, right? Donald Trump, he has worldwide businesses. He's very influential. And to watch how God works, and seeing, okay, God did this, 1,000 years ago with that guy, and God did that 1,500 years ago with that guy, and God did that 2,500 years ago with that guy. Now, this Donald Trump guy, it could be that God's going to move him in because Donald Trump, I've seen him say he wants to be president because he said he wanted to be a long time before that. He has lots of money. He has great influence, especially as he started to move more toward the things that God wanted, standing with Israel. Satan would have known all this before any of us did. It could be an educated guess by the demonic realm moving in this false prophet's heart, this Kim Clement, to pronounce something that, it might. In other words, a very good, thousands of years educated guess, knowing God, knowing mankind, seeing this kind of thing, he could have put that in this guy's heart to say and actually just, been lucky. He hit one because there are certain things. Satan doesn't know the future, but he knows mankind and God good enough to where he can hit sometimes he can hit the bullseye.
Yeah, and didn't you even say that now President Trump, but when he wasn't president, many, many years ago, had talked about the desire to become president.
Oh, yeah.
So
he made that known.
So he made that known as well. So that could also be like, he's obviously expressed a desire, so that betters the odds.
Yeah. So again, to remember, Satan hears all this. The demonic realm hears all this. They stay very in tune with what's going on around the world. They're supernatural beings. They can do things we can't do. So here's the bottom line. He revealed himself to be a false prophet or one who gives false prophecies, however you want to categorize that. So we know he's not the real deal. He did get lucky, or else he got some demonic help on this thing about Trump. But I wouldn't say, let's go back and look at everything that he said. No, No, unless he's 100% accurate. You know, these people, there were these guys, you know, out of Kansas City years ago that called themselves prophets. Greg, they were boasting. We're 70% right on everything we predict.
Nostradamus was 70%.
Wait, absolutely. And get this, 70% right, that means you're wrong 30% of the time. And God said you have to be right
100.
Yeah. How often does God miss? You know, God, you know, God's up there, you know, like, oh, by the way, let me just put this in context. Vegas, when you bet in Vegas,
yes,
and the odds, they're
70%.
Yeah. So basically, these guys that were claiming to be prophets were no different than Big Louie, you know, at the Olympian.
making the
flashing lights going
the
up.
Caesar's,
you
know,
book. Yeah, come on. Yes. Is it the Chiefs or the 49ers? You know, throw it out there. It's going to be 70% right. So don't put any credence in this guy. Although, I want to say this to Pam.
Yeah.
Very great question, and I think that's something that is very legitimate to ask and something that we need to know. So I by no means am saying that wasn't a very thought out and wise question.
Oh, yeah.
And I think it's a great opportunity to educate the body of Christ further on how these guys work, and a lot of times it takes extra homework to know who they are and where they're coming from.
Well, you know, I kind of liken it to what you explained to us a long time ago, Pastor Mark, how the Secret Service identifies counterfeit money,
yeah,
because they spend so much time studying the real thing.
Yeah.
So that means that if you know what the Bible says, here's the definition, here is the criteria to be a prophet,
right,
meaning you got to be 100. So all you have to do is, you don't have to worry about if somebody said something right or wrong, is what they're saying 100% accurate every time they speak. And everyone post John the Baptist, with the exception of how God used Agabus in that situation in Acts.
Yeah.
But I'm talking about modern day here in our generation.
Yeah.
I mean, if they're not 100% accurate, the Bible says they're false, so don't spend so much time on them.
Exactly.
But spend more time in the Word.
And let me read that for our listeners here,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, absolutely.
Deuteronomy 18, God's talking about false prophets and false prophecies. And at the end of Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 20, that's what he says. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I've not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken or not spoken? No, how can we tell when it's not really God?
Yeah.
Here it is, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, and that's the key. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, and that's speaking, that means 100%. It's got to happen. That that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him.
Mm.
Powerful.
Powerful.
Have nothing to do with him. False prophet.
Yeah.
And get away from him. If it doesn't happen 100%, then anyway.
Absolutely. Well, James, Pam, thank you so much for those questions. And if you're like James and Pam and you've got a question about something that you've read in God's Word, or maybe like Pam where she saw something about these Trump prophecies and Kim Clement, and you're wanting to know, hey, is this real or not? We love to hear from you. So go to our website at thesigns.org, click Ask a Question, Ask a Prophecy Question there. It might even say, I think, Ask Pastor Mark. And all the ways that you can contact us, whether you through the website or through Twitter or through Facebook, we love receiving those questions.
Yes.
Okay, so with the remaining time that we have in this half hour and the next half hour,
yes,
more than likely, for our listeners that were listening last Friday, we said that this past Tuesday, President Trump was going to announce what he has coined the deal of the century as it relates to the land of Israel and providing the quote-unquote Palestinian people statehood of their own,
yeah,
in the midst of it coexisting, so to speak, within the land of Israel. And Pastor Mark, dare I say, made some prophetic predictions. But knowing God's word, that's why. And so let's talk,
yeah,
about how what he said in the deal of the century, what was the deal,
yeah,
and what was the response?
Yeah, great, great. And we've got multiple articles for me to read through. Like I said, this will start,
yeah,
with, probably only get through one of them. And then we're going to do a bunch more in the second half.
Yeah.
So we're going to take our time and work. Listen, this is so important. Our listeners need to understand what's going on and what's happening here. And the first thing I want to say is that this, again, I predicted that people would say that Trump's the Antichrist. Look at this. He's making the deal. I want to, first of all, allay all those accusations again and say, no, he's not the Antichrist. This is not the deal spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. I do believe this is getting the world ready and preparation. As we talked about for the real contractions, Miss Maybe Braxton Hicks, But this is not the Antichrist. It doesn't fit the bill. As a matter of fact, there's so many things about it. The Antichrist, number one, the whole world's going to love the Antichrist, and the whole world hates Donald Trump.
Yeah.
Let me just say that. At least the world leaders do. Number two, it says the Antichrist in the deal is going to let them rebuild their third temple. That's not in this deal.
What is in the deal?
Well, here's what's in the deal. Let's just kind of read some of this, and he kind of describes it, and I'll talk about it as we go through, because all these articles will reveal. But the proposal sets conditions for the Palestinian state that won't threaten Israel, with the capital in eastern Jerusalem, the president says. Now, I'll explain about the eastern Jerusalem thing. U.S. President Donald Trump on Tuesday unveiled his long-awaited Israeli-Palestinian peace plan, saying it will enshrine Jerusalem as Israel's undivided capital. That's huge. Not dividing the capital up, but it's all Israel's, and enable Israel's sovereignty in parts of the West Bank while also providing, that is, giving them more land. This is the first agreement they've ever had, Greg, that anybody's ever come up with to give Israel more land in parts of the West Bank while also providing for an eventual Palestinian state with eastern Jerusalem as its capital. He held the plan as marking a big step towards peace for Israel and said, we have an obligation to humanity to get the deal done. Now, I'm going to stop at each of these and talk about them because there's so much here. I'm not sure the best way to approach it, but let's talk about this first one. Giving them East Jerusalem. A lot of people think, well, there it is. He's in trouble now. He's dividing up the land, and he's going to be judged the same way some of these other guys were in the past that tried to divide up the land. No, here's what you need to understand. The portion he's calling East Jerusalem has always been Abu Dis. Abu Dis has always been in Palestinian control. And it's really outside of the old Jerusalem. It's not in old Jerusalem.
It's not in it,
no, it's something outside of it. And so they have it now. What he's saying is, you already have that. It's east of Jerusalem. We're going to call that East Jerusalem. And now you can have your capital in East Jerusalem. So the wording here satisfies all the people. Yes, we're in East Jerusalem. Well, they're not in Jerusalem at all. They're outside of Jerusalem. But so don't anybody that's thinking, oh, no, the president's giving away Jerusalem. He's not. This land is already in control of the Palestinians. It is not old Jerusalem. It is land outside of it. And that's what he's saying is going to be their capital. So that's the first thing. So that can calm them down. They can claim they now have part of Jerusalem as their capital when really ancient Jerusalem still is in the full control of the nation of Israel. Israel's not losing any land in this deal. As a matter of fact, they're gaining a lot of land in the West Bank and other areas and the whole Jordan Valley if this happens. So he's actually making sure they get more land. So,
well, I'm sure that went over well.
Well, again, they're jumping up and down and screaming. Again, speaking at the White House alongside Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, the U.S. president said support for the plan by both Netanyahu and his electoral election rival, blue and white party leader Benny Gantz, showed peace transcends politics. This vision for peace is fundamentally different from past diplomacies, Trump said. Even the most well-intentioned plans were light on factual details and heavy on conception. He added that his plan was an 80-page long plan, calling it the most detailed proposal ever. He said the plan more than doubles the territory under current Palestinian control, but also that the United States would recognize Israeli sovereignty over the territory that his vision provides. So yes, the Palestinians will have actual official control more than they've ever had officially, but they're not gaining any more control over land. See what's happening? It's just becoming officially theirs. So they're gaining, and Israel's gaining. So this is very brilliant.
Oh, let me ask you a quick question.
Sure.
You mentioned Gantz.
Yes.
And you talked about the potential, would he show up to the White House with Netanyahu or
yes.
not? And
yes.
you basically said it's a lose-lose whether Gantz shows up or doesn't show up. So
right.
what actually happened?
Well, they actually did a very, very wise thing politically. Gantz did come, but he came at a different time.
Oh,
so the politicians are good. So he met first with Netanyahu, which even gave him that credibility. Then Gantz was able to come and get some level of credibility because they're having elections here March 2nd, a third time to try to find out, does Netanyahu still get to stay in office or not? So he recognized the guy running against him in case he wins. But he also gave the main credit to Netanyahu. And this, I think, was also to bolster Netanyahu in the eyes of their nation.
Right.
Because, again, remember, they're both under great attack, our president and Netanyahu. And I believe this is a spiritual battle. This
Absolutely,
is satanic.
Yes.
It's not politics. Politics are involved.
Yeah.
But this is demonic because he hates Israel. Satan does, and he hates anybody that stands with Israel or Christians, which is our nation. And so, we're going to get into this in a lot more of the details in the second half.
We've
so
got
we'll take
lots of articles to cover about the deal of the century and the responses to the deal of the century and how this all fits into God's prophetic word as Signs of the Times continues. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
The WIAMLP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day, and one business is booming for the super wealthy. Doomsday Bunkers. Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley. This is My Money Life from Crown. Even billionaires can struggle separating their wants from needs, and fear can cause crazy spending. I envision bunkers as concrete shelters filled with cots, canned goods, freeze-dried food, and water. But not the mega-rich. Robert Vecino is CEO of Vivos, a company he founded that builds luxury shelters around the world. He compares his bunkers to underground yachts that owners can finish out to their taste. Clients are sold that these are luxury second homes, appreciating assets that they can use anytime, disaster or not. CNN reports that these shelters can withstand a nuclear strike and come with power systems, water purifiers, blast valves, and air filtration. One compound in South Dakota is supposedly equipped with a community theater, classrooms, hydroponic gardens, medical clinic, spa, and gym. Now, the largest billionaire bunker in the world is said to be located in the Czech Republic. The estate has 77,000 square feet underground, complete with a garden, swimming pool, spa, cinema, and wine vault. Now, we do have very real needs in order to survive, like food and shelter. But how often do you or your children overestimate what you actually need? Next time you make your shopping list, divide the items into wants or needs. You'll gain control over your spending, and you can take bunkers off your list. Now, if you've been helped by Crown, please consider this radio station and us in your giving this year. Your donations help us reach others around the world with life-changing biblical truth. Just go to crown.org and click donate. That's crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
I want you to know that when the time of Judges comes through your life, there's always the Book of Ruth. God is always at work behind the scenes. And even though there were civil wars and there was moral decay and there was religious corruption and all-out anarchy and confusion in the leadership, God was at work. Don't forget that in your life. God's at work. It may be out of your control. It may be confusing and chaotic, but God is at work. Your life might represent judges right now, but there's always the Book of Ruth.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. Today is January 31st, 2020. But if you're listening to this podcast, which I can't even remember what the episode number is for this thing.
Greg, it's like 72?
Episode 110.
Oh, 110. What's 72? Is our podcast number?
Yeah.
Is that 110?
Well, today's episode is 110.
I thought we had something that was 70 a couple of weeks ago.
No.
I mean, it's just, see, again, the number 70, though. See, there's something prophetic there. All right, yeah, go ahead.
All right. Maybe you've got 70 in your head. Or,
I don't know. He's making it up.
God has given man 70 years.
Don't make it up. There's got to be backing for that.
No, I have no backing.
No, I'm blaming me.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
I'm the one that said it.
Okay.
And that wasn't that great. I reversed it and made you look guilty of something.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's what we do with this show.
What, make you look guilty?
That's right. Well, somebody's got to be the fall guy, right?
Yeah.
Anyway,
yeah, all right.
No matter when you're listening, this is episode 110, and we thank you for taking the time
yes.
to listen. Now, in our first half hour, we had a couple of great listener questions. Mm-hmm. So if you missed those, we encourage you to go back. And why? Because a lot of people might have the same question. And that's why we encourage people to ask questions. And then Pastor Mark began talking about something that we previewed last Friday.
Yes.
And that was President Trump's deal of the century to
yes.
try to essentially broker peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis as it relates to the land of Israel. Yeah. So let's continue in those articles,
yes,
what the deal was,
yes,
and what the responses are.
Yes, and so important to understand this deal. And by going through the articles, with each of the things about the deal, working through the articles, so you guys have a good understanding of the deal. Now, again, as we said in the first half, the president's not giving any of Israel's land away. He's simply letting the Palestinians claim areas they already have, and he's adding more land to Israel, but also saying he's giving them more land because now they can claim it's theirs as a state. You may argue with semantics there, but again, I don't think we have a concern there. Now, but what's interesting about the plan when they made it, before I read this next paragraph, of course, the Palestinians are going nuts. Abbas, who's the leader of the Palestinians, and by the way, who's the one that funded the attack in Munich in 72, killing all those Jews, he put that money together and funded that whole attack to kill the Jews at the Olympics. This is the guy that's their leader now.
Wow, very interesting.
Yeah, and they didn't come to the White House, and we're having nothing to do with this, and now, you know, again, there's skirmishes in Israel because this is what we would expect. But guess who did come? Other Arab states showed up and were in that room. This is massive because you've never had Arab backing for any other peace plan. And we had three different Arab representatives show up. President Trump recognized the Arab states of Oman, Bahrain, and the United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, with all this. Why is this so important?
Because and Saudi Arabia came too.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And here's the thing, because they had representatives there. Again, the United Arab Emirates is Saudi Arabia is included in
that.
But you also had Oman and Bahrain and all this. So the bottom line is that you now have these three different major Arab grouping factions, people that were in the White House saying, yeah, we like this deal. We'll support it. That's never happened. So what we're seeing is we're making progress toward this deal in the Middle East, although we don't have the Antichrist yet. He's not been revealed yet. Trump is not the Antichrist. But we're now seeing this kind of setting of the stage, which we always talk about in prophecy, getting ready for it. So this was a huge thing. Under the plan, it goes on, Jerusalem will remain Israel's undivided capital, which is huge for the Jews because they didn't want to divide Israel up, the capital up, if you will. Trump said, in raising eyebrows after he had said the capital of the Palestinian state would also be in eastern Jerusalem. Again, where he said we'll proudly open an embassy. But again, if you don't understand, there's already an area that's outside of old Jerusalem that they now control. He's simply making that their capital. They've got it anyway, make it their capital. They're happy. And so he's doing both. They will have an East Jerusalem capital with an American embassy in it. We'll take an embassy there and put it in there to be a part of that. So again, they'll have what they want as far as representatives from America. And he said the status quo in Jerusalem's Temple Mount compound will be preserved in coordination with Jordan, which will maintain its special role in managing the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Temple Mount. No Israelis or Palestinians will be uprooted from their homes. Now, all of these, Greg, are huge. This is huge, 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 because, again, in past settlements, agreements, somebody's had to move. They have forced entire communities out. They have done all these things, and we saw the disaster.
2005.
Of that. Yes. President, no. Everybody stay where you are. Nobody loses their home. You get where you are, you can keep it. We'll make that your state. You stay where you are, make that your capital. But we are going to add the Jordan Valley and the West Bank to Jerusalem because that's where it's been there historically, et cetera, et cetera. But what's huge about this is that he said, again, that no one will be uprooted or lose their homes. Greg, somebody is talking to the president about what Scripture says because the prophets say in the Old Testament that that no one will be uprooted. That's one of the things prophetically, that they won't be uprooted from their homes and from their places. So whether or not it's just God moving in his heart or somebody's telling him this, that's the wording of the Old Testament. He said he was saddened by the fate of the Palestinian people. They deserve far better, and they deserve a chance to achieve their extraordinary potential. You know, so again, he's building them up as well. He says, we're asking the Palestinians to meet the challenges of a peaceful coexistence. Trump calling on them to pass laws enshrining human rights, stop malign activities and Hamas, Islamic Jihad and other terror groups, end incitement against Israel, and halt financial compensation of terrorists. Now, here's the conditions. You said, what are the conditions? For this to work, here's what he's saying. You have to do, there's the land breakup. Okay, and there's a map. If you want to go online, anybody, you can go on map and go online and Google the map of President Trump's peace plan. You'll see what part is Palestinian and what part is Israel. But notice he says this. You're going to have to protect human rights. Okay, you're going to have to stop the terrorist activity by Hamas and Islamic Jihad. And you're going to have to stop the paying terrorists for blowing people up. He said, because they're doing all that currently.
Start being a good person.
Yes. So he says you have to end the cycle of Palestinian dependence on charity. The plan, he said, would do that. He said, if you'll do these things, we'll give you, you'll be so blessed. We're going to give them, I think the $50 billion goes right into them to get started to do this. And then he's saying you'll have all the support of all the nations of the world, so you won't be dependent on all this charity from everybody else. You will become a thriving state or nation yourself within the region, but you're going to have to stop terrorism, stop paying terrorists, stop encouraging people to attack people. You got to start acting like a good actor, so to speak.
Yeah.
He said, if you do that, then all this stuff's going to fall into place. He says America will be there every step of the way. Now, Jordan came out. They're not happy about it at this point.
Yeah, and why isn't Jordan happy? That's interesting to me.
Well, because, again, they're saying you can keep control over the Jerusalem, but Jordan, although Jordan has peace with Israel on paper, and they're nice in that sense, and they travel back and forth, there's still this whole thing of keep the Jews, you know, out. This belongs, because, again, right now, Jordan is the one controlling the Temple Mount.
Right.
The Jordan Valley, they're right there on the border in the Jordan Valley, and that's kind of been no man's land. It's going to be declared as Israel now, so it's almost like you're seeing an increase of an ancient enemy, and yet we're at peace with them, and they're also friends with Abbas and the Palestinians. So it's almost like if you've got a I don't really care about the Super Bowl game. Chiefs or 49ers, I'm not a big fan of either team. But if I'm in that room and I'm going to watch the game or I'm going to see the playback or whatever, and Greg's there and goes, and I love the Chiefs, I want the Chiefs, I'll pull for the Chiefs. I'm with him going, yeah, good player, whatever, because he's a friend. And I think what's happening is Jordan is siding with the Palestinians because of some of these things and ancient hatreds and ancient agreements or whatever. But he says that he doesn't really like it because... he said, our position is well known, he said. We will not agree, this is the king of Jordan, we will not agree to proposals that come at our expense. So they feel that this is going to somehow be at their expense. He goes on, our position on the Palestinian cause, see, there's his friend, is clear. And the word no is very clear to everyone. That is, we believe that the Palestinians should have more land and even half of ancient Jerusalem and all this. So because Trump's not including that, we're not a part of it. It says, meanwhile, the Palestinian Authority also rejected President Trump's peace plan, with Arakat threatening on Sunday, who's the PA negotiator, that the PA could withdraw from parts of the Oslo Accords if the Trump administration's plan is unveiled. He told the Palestinian, the AFP, that the Palestinian PLO basically reserved the right to withdraw from the interim agreement, the concrete part of the Oslo deal, if Trump unveils his plan. The Trump initiative will turn Israel's temporary occupation of Palestinian territory into a permanent occupation. See, here's why they have a problem. They say land belongs to us.
Yep.
All of it. And yet, so because they're saying we can't agree to anything. So, again, we know they will. But here's the thing, too, Greg. For some reason, Jordan says that it has to be the 67 borders, which made Israel just teeny tiny. Again, we talked about it. At one point, that would make the nation 8 miles across.
Oh, I thought but six or eight either way.
Very
small.
It's very small. And so you know, again, why would they do that? Now, Jordan went on to say, this is another article here from the Times, called After Trump Deal Unveiled, Jordan Warns of a New Reality on the Temple Mount. This is from January 26th, the Times of Israel. The Jordanian and Islamic Affairs Ministry warned on Wednesday against a new reality being applied to the Temple Mount, a site revered by both Jews and Muslims. So that's another concern of theirs, what's going to happen with the Temple Mount.
Which wasn't part of the deal.
No, he said it's going to stay the same, but they did make a comment. Well, let me read this.
Okay.
The ministry said it published, because it's going to stay the same, but he also opened it up to more people being able to pray up there. The ministry said that it publicized the statement in light of Israel authorities entering the central parts of the Temple Mount and taking action to halt its operations on the site. So he's saying, if we do this, the Israelis may get involved with interfering with us, and we run the Temple Mount. The Jordanians run the Temple Mount right now.
Yeah.
He said, but it was notably issued less than a day after the U.S. administration unveiled its plan to resolve the conflict. The Islamic Affairs Ministry cautions against the imposition of a new reality at the Blessed Al-Aqsa Mosque, the ministry, which largely manages the administration of the Temple Mount, known by Muslims as the Haram al-Sharif or Al-Aqsa Mosque. So that's not the Dome of the Rock, by the way, for our listeners. This is over to the other side of it, and it's a mosque. The Dome of the Rock is just a monument. Over to the side is the actual mosque, he said in a statement on a Facebook page. And I quote, non-Muslims have no right in the Al-Aqsa Mosque, he added. The U.S. plan calls for maintaining the status quo on the Temple Mount, but it also appears to contradict itself in stating this. And I quote, here's the quote about people being able to use the Temple Mount, Greg. People of every faith should be permitted to pray on the Temple Mount in a manner that is fully respectful to their religion. taking into account the times of each religion's prayers and holidays, as well as other religious factors. In other words, yes, it remains as it is, but you should also let Jews up there on their holidays. You should let Christians come up and do their thing. And this is something they're like, no way, no way, no way. So now you can see why Jordan is opposed and Palestinians, because they want to keep control. And they're afraid it's going to be turned back over to the Jews. It goes on here, this being from the Israeli National News, deal of the century, the Palestinian Authority says, is the fraud of the century. Again, he goes on saying, I'm not going to read all these, but just some news things here. He says, Israel's an occupying force, and they took power over the territory of Palestine within 1967 borders, including Eastern Jerusalem. And again, this will be remembered as the fraud of the century. And he goes on about how he hates it. And I quote, the PA leaders reacted angrily to the invitation to the White House with a boss spokesman, Nabil Abu Redini, rather, stressing their total opposition to the peace plan. And I quote, or they quote, rather, this is Greenblatt in the president's administration. He said, this is so very typical. Rejecting something they haven't seen. Unwilling to act rationally, professionally. Unrealistic demands that won't happen. Never thinking about improving their lives. For the Palestinians. What a shame you act in this unprofessional way. Palestinians deserve so much better, Greenblatt tweeted.
Wow.
So, I mean, they're kind of like...
finally, a voice of reason.
They're like in their face saying, yeah. You know, basically, you need to get your act together on this thing. Then, again, now here's... It goes on further. Here's in... this is from the Jerusalem Post, Israel's control over the settlements. It says, U.S. President Donald Trump announced his deal of the century. Again, we know that. For years, and I quote, the international community said that if Israel annexes any land in Judea or Samaria... there will be sanctions against the UN, against us in the UN Security Council. Netanyahu explained in a press briefing at the Blair House there in Washington. Now America will prevent those sanctions. He's saying the UN's been threatening us if we annex those. Now America's saying you can. He's like, we're going to do it. And he said starting Sunday, he's going to start working on the annexation process. Now it may take a long time to really happen. But he said he's going to start the process. Isn't it interesting they're upset that an area called Judea would be given over to the Jews? Where do you think the word Jew comes from? Jew comes from the word Judea, and the Palestinians are mad because Judea may be given to
the Jews.
Isn't that something? Just again, logic is out the window here. Originally, Netanyahu announced that he would bring the annexation of all Israeli settlements and the Jordan Valley in the West Bank to a cabinet vote on Sunday. It was announced by senior Likud officials the next day that the vote would be put off. The cabinet vote would only be on the settlements themselves and would have included an outline of what each one tells. He didn't want to inflame things too much. And I think they're using wisdom here. Don't go too fast, but don't go too slow.
Mm.
Once the vote does happen, it says the settlements will be considered the same as any other part of Israel. And I quote, the U.S. plan will allow construction within all existing settlements, but ask Israel to hold off for 4 years. So it'll be annexed and be part of Israel. But they're saying he's doing it in stages. Don't inflame them. Let it settle down, then in 4 years, start building your houses. So there's a wisdom here in trying to keep it at bay, if you will. It means Israel will retain broad territory surrounding the settlements to ensure their continued development. As such, most illegal outposts will be able to remain in place. No Israeli or Palestinian will be evacuated from their homes under the plan. Again, additionally, the IDF, and this is one of the things that's new about this. The IDF and Israeli security forces will have access to defend all territory west of the Jordan River. Israel will control air, sea, land, and electromagnetic fields there, according to the prime minister. The U.S. will accept Israel's sovereignty over all Jerusalem neighborhoods within its security fence. This is great. Now, here, get this. The status quo on the Temple Mount will remain. The U.S. plan sets a pathway for a Palestinian state if... and we talked about this already. In the next 4 years, they meet the conditions set, including stopping incitement of terrorism, payments to terrorists, disarming Hamas, and disarming the Palestinian Islamic Jihad. So those guys had to be disarmed, no more paying of terrorists, and no more inciting people to terror. He said, if you do that, we'll do the deal. Otherwise, we won't. Trump said the plan will more than double Palestinian territory, because it's just the areas they're in, but it'll be officially theirs. So Israel doesn't lose anything. No Palestinian will be uprooted from their homes. If they choose to accept the plan, some $50 billion will be infused into the new Palestinian state.
Which you shared in the previous article.
Yes. Yeah. Netanyahu, in his speech, said he agreed to negotiate peace with the Palestinians on the basis of Trump's plan. He noted several key reasons. Play lip service to Israel's security. The president recognizes that Israel must have sovereignty in these places to enable it to defend itself. For too long, the heart of Israel has been outrageously branded as illegal occupied territory, Netanyahu said. Today, they call it the West Bank.
Yeah.
Today, Mr. President, you're puncturing this big lie. You're recognizing Israel's sovereignty over the Jewish communities, large and small. So the summation, if we can say, of what's going on. I'm not going to go back over the points. You got the points of what they've got to do for it to happen. They have a certain section they're going to get to keep. It'll become official Palestinian territory, their nation. Israel will keep what they have and add to it the Jordan Valley, as well as the West Bank. And nobody has to leave their homes like in past agreements. Everybody stay put where you are. And what's even interesting about this, Greg, the Arabs who are Israelis, there are Arabs that are Israeli citizens. They love the Israeli government. They love being Israelis. They don't have a problem because Israel treats them well. They are upset. They're going to get to stay in their homes, but some of the areas they live will become officially the state of Palestine, and they're upset about it.
Because they know what that means for their quality of life.
We don't want them, they're saying.
Yeah, exactly.
We don't want them. Now, what does that say?
Yeah.
What it's saying is, look, we may be the same descendancy, and we're all family in that sense by blood, but you know what? I'd rather these be run by the Israelis than you guys. So it's a real indictment against these guys. Now, is this going to happen? No. Right now, there's no way the PA is going to go for this. There's no way. Now, could they reach some kind of like first step? You know, we made that first step with China, where the president made the first step, and there's another one coming. Greg, that could happen. There could be a first step, and we talked about this. I know you're waiting to comment.
I was just going to say this could be part of his art of the deal strategy, too.
Maybe, but now let's get back to the scripture in Daniel chapter 9. Because in Daniel chapter 9, when it says that the covenant will be made with the nation of Israel, there's an interesting word there, because the word covenant, I'm going to just do Daniel chapter 9 real quick to give the word real quick to our listeners here so they know what it is we're talking about. But in Daniel chapter 9, I think it's verse 27 right here. Let me jump down real quick. I don't know why it's doing that. Sorry, I'm not linked here. My Logos didn't link for some reason.
Well, before we get to the scriptures, I just have a strategic question.
Okay.
What surprised me in the deal was giving Israel the Jordan Valley. That to me, that surprised me. And so my question to you is, as you understand the plan in its totality now, do you think that the plan might have been better received if Israel gained no new land, but yet they still declared the areas that the Palestinians are in just officially theirs? So basically, in that sense, nothing really changes physically,
right?
Only just ownership of those areas.
Well, yeah, but this is where our friendship with Israel comes in, and what Netanyahu.
No, I understand what we were trying to help them.
Yes.
I'm just thinking in terms of just that from the other side, how the deal looks. Anyway, so that was just what surprised
me. Remember, he's a big picture guy.
No, I know
he's a big deal. He wants a big deal.
I know.
And he even said, I've been elected to do a big deal, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, here's the thing I want you to realize. When it talks in Daniel chapter 9 about the Antichrist and the deal he'll make. Now, this one they're all inflamed about. They're not going to agree to it. They may agree to parts of it as step one, which is interesting because, Greg, be watching for that. Don't be shocked if they agree to some of it. At least to saying, okay, we'll take this Palestinian territory and we'll do this, but we won't do that. Our listeners, don't think, oh, that proves it is the Antichrist. This is the deal. No, hold on. It's interesting. In Daniel 9, and they're going to have to agree to all of it for it to be, but it says this in Daniel 9:27 that he says the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That is a week of years, speaking prophetically. So he's going to confirm a covenant for 7 years. The word covenant is interesting. It's the word berit in the Hebrew. And what berit means is it's the making better of something that's already in place. In other words, there's going to be some type, very possibly, not doesn't mean there has to be. It could just be fresh from day one. But the word indicates that there could be a deal already partially in place that he comes along and makes super great. So if they can get just a little bit of this done, and then the Antichrist comes on the scene down the road here in a few years or next week or whenever he comes on the scene, then he makes the deal better. That actually fits in, and both work either way with the prophecy. And we know the prophecy is going to come true, but it works right in line with what the scripture says here about this word berit, taking this thing and making it even better. So you may see a partial agreement, even though they're screaming right now. They're jumping up and down. No way, no way. 1,000 times no is what a boss is saying. And that may be true for the package, but it wouldn't surprise me to see them say, okay, well, we will allow different people to get up on the Temple Mount as long as we can have, you know, Abu Dis, East Jerusalem here as our capital, and we'll have our official state and our capital, and we'll give them a little something. That may be the beginning. But this guy's going to come along very possibly and make it better. So that's what's going on. That's the deal of the century. I think I've given the major details of it. I hope they were clear enough, and I hope I wasn't too repetitive going through the different articles. However, I don't think it's, I think repetition and understanding it can be good to a degree, so I don't feel bad about that. But just, you know, again, the things I would reiterate, those are the plans of the deal. Understand this, Trump does not fit the definition of the Antichrist. Again, the world's going to love this guy. And he's going to be the world leader, not just a national leader. Yeah. He's going to help them rebuild their third temple. And yet he could be the one that's kind of, right now, kind of paving the way for the real guy when he comes along. And, he's definitely being used by the Lord right now as a restraining force in this whole thing moving forward. And again, he and Netanyahu, make one last comment before we finish up with what we're going to do the last couple of minutes. But, he and Netanyahu, why are they under such attack? Why is Netanyahu being so attacked politically? Why is our president being so attacked politically? Now, if you're politically minded and you don't like either of them, you'll probably say because they deserve it and they're messing up. But if you're spiritually minded and you can rise above politics and from the clouds take God's view, this is demonic. I'm not saying Netanyahu's a perfect man. I'm not saying President Trump's a perfect man. I'm saying, why is America and why is Israel, why are they under such attack? Because Satan hates Israel and the Jew, and Satan hates Christians. It's easy to explain why Netanyahu would be under such attack and being indicted right now and all these legal things, because he is a Jew, he's the leader of the Jews, and he's fighting for Israel. Satan hates him and hates the nation. That makes sense. Why would our president be? Because this president is the friendliest president in America's history to the nation of Israel, not only protecting the Jews, but giving them more of their land, standing with the Jews, and Greg, by the way, standing with the Christians. And we'll take this time out. I got to say one other thing. I know I'm talking a lot, but it's my show. So anyway, I'm kidding. It is.
That's true.
I know. But still, I don't mean to hog it all. I want to hear, you know, everything. Yeah. But here's the point. I want to make this last point. I want to be careful how I say this, because why is this hatred? Like, you see what's happening with our president right now. You can say, well, he deserves it. Well, I'm not saying he's perfect. My point again is spiritual battle. Satan's trying to take him out. This last administration, I want to be very careful when I say this, but I'm going to be honest. The last administration, to show you the friendliness we have toward Christians, the last administration we had, you couldn't make an international agreement without first agreeing that you would do something special for the LGBTQ community. That was a part of our last administration's policy. So if you were going to make an agreement with another nation, you had to first address that, even if it was about cattle. We want to trade cattle. Okay, first, I'm going to make sure you're treating the LGBTQ right. Again, I'm not getting into that. I'm saying that was their stand. Now notice what our president did. He now says in order to make policy with other nations, they first have to agree to protect Christians. See a contrast here?
Right.
Now, Satan makes him furious. Not only is our president protecting Christians around the world and guarding Christian rights in America, whom Satan hates the church. Okay. Doesn't matter who does it. He hates the church and he's going after that person. But he also hates Israel. So now we have a president who's protecting Christians around the world, and he's protecting Israel, helping them. Now you've got Netanyahu, the Israeli president, prime minister, whose best interest protecting Israel and fighting for Israel. The two are standing together. These two world leaders right now are both under legal attack like you've never seen. They're under spiritual attack. They're under the whole world's coming down on them. And this is what I want our listeners to recognize. Throw your politics out the window. Put on your spiritual glasses. You've got to rise above the clouds on this thing politically and realize we are in the middle of a spiritual battle. This is spiritual warfare for God's promises to the nation of Israel. This is God protecting his bride on earth. God's using these men, although they're not perfect and they may have all these flaws we can point out. God is the one in control. God's directing this. And God will hold this whole world system back in this global unification. They're standing in the way of the global unification.
Well, that, I think, is the bigger reason for the hatred is that especially America is standing in the way from the globalization to happen rapidly.
That's right. And they together, Greg, are the two obstacles to world globalization. Satan wants to globalize the world so that he can build that third temple, make that agreement, and declare himself not just the leader of the world, but through this man called the Antichrist, he's going to declare himself God, the Bible says in Revelation when this happens. So understand, this is a much bigger battle than Democrats, Republicans, Likud party in Israel. This is a huge spiritual battle in the heavenlies. Believers, put on your spiritual glasses, read your Bible, be in the Word. And for those of you listening today who don't know Jesus, and you've heard this show for the first time, you're saying, these guys sound a little bit crazy, but something seems right, and my spirit's being stirred. That's God's spirit. He loves you. If you believe Jesus died for you on the cross, just ask forgiveness of your sins Ask him into your heart, believe he died for you and receive him as Lord, and you'll be saved and with us in this glorious plan that's about to unveil in front of the entire world very soon.
Yeah, the deal of eternity.
There you go.
Is what
there
Jesus
you go.
Calls.
That's it, man.
Right. Thank you, Pastor Mark, folks. Thank you for listening to signs.org for everything related to our program, and we do invite you to come back next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.